Well, I have to admit that I spent this week looking forward to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 and looking at Jesus Christ speaking to a scribe about the great commandments, and that is where my heart and mind has been at all week. And then yesterday, as I began to start things, I realized this was actually the fifth week. And I made a promise to you a long time ago that on the fifth week that I would bring something different. And you might think, well, that seems like an easy task. I mean, after all, you can talk about anything you want to, but that's the problem. You know, there's a lot of information from paradise lost in Genesis to paradise regained in Revelation. So after some time in prayer, my attention found its way to Psalms 1. And that's where I would like to turn our attention to here this afternoon. So if you would, let's be turning there to Psalms in chapter 1. Psalms in chapter 1. Now, as you get to that point, I want you to kind of notice as you look at the way that the format is there in your Bible, you will not find some kind of title affixed to the top of it, as we sometimes do as we look into the Psalms. We're not sure who wrote this psalm. You'll see that it doesn't say who it's to or who it's from or anything of that nature. We aren't sure what the occasion of it is. Sometimes we learn the occasion of which a psalm was written, and we have no occasion that would lend to a certain important event in the Word of God. But one of the things that I do when I look into a hymnal, like when we pick up the Rejoice Hymnal or the Hymns of Grace or the Berea or whatever it might be, one of the things that I typically do is I look at which song is number one. Number one, that's my habit of any hymnal I pick up. I look at the first one because I figure that if the first one's not good, what can I expect from the rest of it, right? So maybe, you know, we're told not to judge a book by its cover, but I judge an awful lot by the first page. Well, there's a good reason that this psalm is first. This is a good reason why this psalm is first, because this is a psalm of wisdom. This is a psalm of instruction. A psalm that all of us should know, a psalm that all of us should visit from time to time, because it provides some of the best words for us to know how to live by. It is a psalm that transcends place and time. That is to say, it is a psalm for all ages, in all locations, for those that seek God. So too, though, it is a psalm of warning for those that do not seek Him, that do not walk in His way. So as we are here today, for all that are gathered here or those that may be listening, understand that what we read in this psalm today is for you, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, because you need to know the words of the psalm and the truths that are portrayed in it. Now, we only have just a few verses, and I'm not going to chase you all through Scripture. Not this afternoon. We did that enough this morning. So, let's read together Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The title of our sermon this afternoon is The Blessed Man. That really is what my desire is for you this afternoon. I want you to be blessed. And I don't want you just to be blessed today in these services, because this moment, this time together, it's fleeting. It's passing. It is soon to be over. I want you to have a blessed life. I want you to have a blessed home. I want you to be blessed at school. I want you to be blessed at work. My desire for you today is that no matter where you are, no matter what circumstance that you may face, whether it's the good times of life or the low times of life, that you will be blessed. And as I understand that as I say that immediately, some people say, well, how can you be blessed during those low times of life, when those bad situations occur? But listen, if you're walking with God, even in the bad times, you can find blessing from the Lord. There was a lady that used to work next door to me, a nurse there, and I always would ask her, I'd say, you know, how are you doing today? And she would always reply, I'm too blessed to be depressed. Too blessed to be depressed. Well, that's probably a bit of an exaggeration. Because we know the human emotions of sadness and depression, and those are real. But the fact of the matter is, folks, is when we keep God in the right perspective, as the songwriter once wrote, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. But back to our psalm. What I'd like to do with you the next few moments is just to look through some of these phrases here and contemplate what the Lord is speaking to us in the light of our own lives and our own situations. Hopefully this will be a very practical lesson, message for you today. So again, verse number one starts with the phrase, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, which I think that, you know, that is something we all desire for ourselves today. And understand this, as I say, blessed is the man, it's blessed is the woman too. This is blessed is the mankind, right? Is that kind of generic way. But understand that it is not just enough to say, blessed is the man. You know, we're not just blessed by God because we wake up in the morning and we brush our teeth and we put on our Jesus t-shirt and we head out the door. True, God may still bless us in our lives in innumerable ways, in ways that we don't even realize. But understand, there are some prerequisites for living a blessed life. The first thing is that we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what is meant by counsel here? It means that we do not walk in the instruction, that we do not walk in the advice, that we do not walk in the wisdom of the ungodly. Now, let's just define one more term here, so we're all on the same page. Who are the ungodly? The ungodly are not just those who find themselves in jail somewhere because of murder or drug smuggling or robbing widows and things of that nature. The ungodly are not just the worst of society. The ungodly are simply those who do not have Christ as their Savior. The ungodly are those that are lost. So understand that a person can be morally very good by the world's standards. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, or guys who do, or whatever the phrase is. Hopefully she don't chew. Right? Met a few. But the fact of the matter is you can be morally better in life than even many Christians and still be lost. I want you to understand that man is born lost. Man is born an ungodly creation. Man may have been created in the image of God there in the garden, but understand, man lost his uprightness in the garden. Man is born a depraved creature from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He has no desire to be pleasing before God, no ability to please God. He has no way in and of himself to be godly. We often get the idea that the ungodly are the worst again of society, but brothers and sisters, that is simply not the case. And unfortunately, as our verse warns against, it is often the ungodly of society that we go to, even as Christians, for advice, for wise counsel. Think of those that are highly educated, Today the world looks for those with the PhD, LMNOGs right after their names. Looks to them and looks to them for advice about marriage, advice about how to raise your children, advice on what to teach your children, advice on how to create your first million, advice on how to persuade people, all kinds of things. And yet they're ungodly. And on the surface, you may read the books and you may think, well, that seems like pretty sound advice. Pretty wise counsel. And some of it may be true. A broken clock is right twice a day, right? Some things might be true. But the truth is, a Christian is not to hang their hat on every word of the ungodly looking for direction in life, rather than looking for the way in which the God instructs us. You know, the truth is, the more education that a person has, you know, the less likely they are to believe in God. Study has shown that over and over again. The more educated a person comes, the less likely they are to believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Listen, you can put the most educated and seemingly most moral men in this room, but yet, if they were without God, God's Word is simple. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Psalms 118:8 says, "It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." The educated elite of this world want to tell us that there is no God. The educated elite of this world want to tell us that this world was birthed by some cosmic accident. The educated of this world want to tell us that there is no life beyond death. The educated of this world want to tell us that it's okay for you to live however you want to live as long as you live within your own moral constraints. Whatever the heck that's supposed to mean. Our wise counsel is not to come from them. Our wise counsel is to come from the Word of God that declares that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Our wise counsel declares that we have a place called heaven and a place called hell. Our wise counsel declares that our life is not our own. And it's not about us, but rather about the One who created us and who He desires for us to be. Yes, it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. There's another type of ungodly, though, that we must be well aware of. Sometimes a little harder to discern. But it is those that are religiously lost. Religiously lost. That is, those that profess they know God, but yet in their speech and in their actions they deny the very God in whom they preach. We have to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. They're dangerous. Listen, in what I'm about to say, I'm not trying to say that everyone that you hear preaching on TV is lost and spouting untruth after untruth. There are some people that have good ministries, and I'm surprised at the size of their ministries for some of the truth that they preach. But for every one of them that is preaching good seed, there are many, many more that are preaching philosophy, psychology, more than they preach the Word of God. Preaching to itching ears that hear what they want to hear. They preach the things that people want to hear, like that God desires to give them the best of everything now, that poverty is a curse of God. They preach that whatever you desire on earth, all you have to do is just speak it and say it, it will come true. You know these ministries, you know these men, you know these women. And if you go to a Christian bookstore, if you can find a Christian bookstore anymore that's still open, right? But if you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll see the shelves lined with book after book on instructions of how to live your best life now, all to eating the miracle Bible diet. It's going to take away all your, you know, problems away. Listen, they may in many ways look the part, these men and women. They may talk the part, and they may play the part. But they preach a gospel that is different from what the Word of God declares. They preach a message that bypasses the cross and preach a message of philosophy that bypasses the Word of God. Christians need to be aware and not to go out to take their advice from their books. They may seem religious. Do you know the Pharisees seemed religious? The scribes seemed religious. Do you know what? Even the Sadducees seemed religious. But a lot can be done in the name of religion and still be lost. So beware of where you take your counsel from. But now, having said all that, the counsel you need to be most careful of is the counsel that we surround our lives with every day. Those people that we simply call friends. Our closest friends will shape our lives more than any religious personality on TV and more than any PhD that writes a book. Listen, I have friends in this world that I know are lost. But they are not the ones that I seek wise counsel from. They are the ones that I want to witness to the most. They are not the ones that I want to spend my evenings with. They're not the ones I want to spend my weekends with. Not the ones I want to ask on how to deal with life's problems when life's problems come around. Be careful that those who are closest to your heart are not the ungodly. That is, those without Christ as their Savior. And furthermore, make sure that it's not just someone who says that they're saved, but someone who bears fruit that they're saved. I don't know how many times I've heard people, you know, start hanging around with people that maybe don't necessarily have the greatest reputation in the world or you know, there's problems there, and you see it, and you say something about it. They say, well, they go to church. Going to church doesn't make you saved, folks. It doesn't make the ungodly godly. If we surround our hearts with the ungodly, it won't be long before we'll be making excuses for their behavior. And it won't be long before we'll be joining them in their behavior. And it won't be long before we are measuring our lives by the yardstick that they measure theirs. It's a dangerous thing for the Christian to take advice from the ungodly. Now look back at our text here in Psalms 1:1. It goes on to tell us that we're not to stand in the way of sinners. Now all men are depraved in nature. All men are born sinners in need of a Savior. But here in this verse, it is speaking about those who live now an openly sinful life. Those that live not caring what the Word of God says, but they live to please the flesh daily. These are those friends out there that encourage you to have those relationships outside of marriage. Those friends that encourage you to, you know, have drinking as a recreational activity on the weekends. Encourage use of drugs. Encourage whatever feels good, no matter what it is. Even though they don't even realize they themselves are in bondage to those things. In bondage to those very sins. And you probably know people like this. I know people like this. The truth is, many Christians over time have fallen into sin in their lives because they have surrounded themselves with people that they should have fled from. You know, sometimes as Christians, I think we get this little bit of a superiority complex, and we think that if we get into a certain crowd that we're going to wear off on them. That we're going to bring them up. No, it's not how it works, folks. Man's nature is to always go down. You surround yourself with the wrong people, eventually you too will lose your testimony. And our verse ends here with, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, sorry. These are much like those that we've already mentioned, of course. But these go on beyond that. These are people that openly declare that there is no God, openly cast doubt on the Word of God. You listen to these guys long enough, you know what you'll do? You'll doubt every word in your Bible. jot every word in your Bible. Because to them, the Bible is nothing more than myths and fables that try to illustrate good conduct and try to get people to go along with a certain law or to justify genocide or something of that nature. The ideas of the Bible are as crooked and perverse as their hearts and minds. They despise the Word of God. They despise the people of God. And we need to be careful on where we lend our ears. So again, the Bible tells us that blessed is the man who doesn't walk with these kinds of people, giving them wise counsel. But it doesn't just stop there. It tells us what the blessed man should do. Look in verse number 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Many try to find happiness in this world by keeping themselves surrounded by friends, and of course often the wrong ones. But God says here that blessed is the man who delighted in the law of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is telling me that blessed is the man who finds delight in reading the Word of God. And not just reading the Word of God, but dwelling on the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. I suppose if there's one thing that I have mentioned over and over again from this pulpit, it is the importance of reading the Word daily. Daily. I hope that you are taking the opportunity, as we've suggested, to read through the New Testament 4 times this year. 3 chapters a day. That's it. 3 chapters a day. Because we need it. We need it. Listen, it is not enough, and it will never be enough, for you to come into church for 3 to 4 hours a week and expect to get everything you need to get. It's just not going to happen. 3 to 4 hours a week in comparison to the hours upon hours that you're out there in the world being bombarded by the messages of the world is not enough. Because the more that we're out in the world and we feed ourselves the things of this world, the more we gravitate towards this world. And the only balance you have is to look into the Word of God daily, to read upon it, to meditate upon it, to walk in it. And that is how we live a life that is pleasing before God. That is the secret to truly living a blessed life. The Word of God commends studying it. We know, of course, that Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We know that. We know the words of Acts 17:11 of the speaking of the church at Berea, when it says, "These were more noble than they, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Search the scriptures what? Daily. Daily. The church of Berea loved the Word of God so much they studied the Word of God daily. No greater testimony of a church is given than that. That they searched the Word daily. And then, as we see their example in Scripture, they followed through with what they read. I even think of Paul himself. The great apostle Paul. You know, Paul knew Scripture backwards and forwards. I think we saw that this morning. As he went down through Galatians, he was just quoting chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, one right after another. He knew the Scriptures well. And I got thinking about Paul as he was there in prison before he was traditionally beheaded, as we believe. As he was there in prison and he wrote his final letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he was asking for some things and he said, "The cloak that I left in Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." He needed that. And the books, but especially the parchments. What were those parchments? What were those books? They were the reading of the Old Testament. You see, Paul desired, even in the worst of conditions, to engulf his life with the reading of the Word of God. Don't ever cease to be a student of the Word of God. If you can read, it's never too early to start reading it. And you're never too old to stop reading it. And even if someday in your agedness, you no longer can find yourself to the point where you can read because your eyes have grown dim, what a wonderful day and age that we have that you can just ask Siri to play it. Ask Alexa. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We can go down the road and listen to the Word of God. Just the read Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. We just need to be faithful to do it. Listen, the Bible says, blessed is the man whose delight is in it. That's because no matter what comes in our life, we can find wise counsel in these pages. You want to know how to become a better Christian? Look to the Word of God. Want to know more about relationships at home, at work, or even with the government? Look to the Word of God. Have questions concerning grief? The Word of God tells us where we can have hope when it seems like there is no hope. Have questions about where this world is headed? Don't look to CNN. Don't look to Fox News. Look to the Word of God. Because the end is certain. And even now it draws closer every day. Whatever you need, whatever questions you have, whatever problems arise, the answer is on your laps. Just pray. Open it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into wise counsel. And listen, the more that you dwell in this book, the more you will be blessed in this life, no matter the situation. Now look in verse number 3. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So who is this he? This is the he that has not taken the counsel of the ungodly, who has not taken of those who have, you know, sat in the seat of the scornful. But has done what? Has turned his delight towards the Word of God. It is that person that is pictured here in this verse, and is pictured as a strong tree that is flourishing. And the strongest of trees are, of course, next to the best of water supplies. And that is what our psalm is telling us, saying, don't get your advice from the world, but rather take your counsel from the Word of God and from the people of God. And then we will be able to stand strong. Then we will be able to bear those storms of life without breaking. Not only will we be strong in our dependence on the Lord, but because we are doing those things, Scripture here alludes to the fruit that we will bear. That'll do what? Will be a witness to others so that they may see and that they may come to know our God. You see, when other people see that you're living a blessed life, even in the midst of sorrow and tribulation, they know you got something that they need. Notice too, again, that the one who takes this wise counsel will prosper. Now, when we say the word prosper here, we're not necessarily talking about riches and wealth and fame and things of that nature. As a matter of fact, the more that we dwell upon the Word, the more things of this earth just kind of fade away, right? They don't matter as much. Why? Because we're seeking, again, that kingdom not built with hands. We're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. Whenever we find ourselves dwelling in the Word of God, we will be blessed we will prosper here in this world and in the world to come. Now, we've talked a lot about the saved person, the path that they should follow. But we can't leave this chapter without a warning to the lost. You see, this chapter presents the good way, it presents the bad way. Those that have Christ, those that don't. We're going to look at these last three verses here as a unit. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If you're here and you're saved, then glory be to God, your place is now and forever will be in the presence of God. Your place is secure. If, however, you are here and you are lost, you are not as a tree that is planted by the water. You are like chaff among the wheat. Now, wheat is a good thing. It's where we can get our bread from. It's where we get our pizza crust from. Unless you're on a keto diet, right? Wheat's a good thing. It's a good thing. But you know what? Chaff isn't a good thing. And the chaff, it looks like wheat. It grows up among the wheat. But chaff, there's no nutritional value in it. You eat it, you get sick. It's not good. And what they would do back in the biblical days, is they would go out when the wheat harvest was there, and they would take the wheat and the chaff together, and they would, when the wind would blow, they would throw that wheat up in the air, and the wheat would fall down very quickly because the wheat's heavy, but the chaff would be blown into the wind. That wasn't the end of it. They wanted to get rid of the chaff. So what did they do? They took the chaff and they gathered it up in bundles. And what came next? It was tossed into the fire. Tossed into the fire. And that is what Scripture is alluding to here. If you're here and lost, or if you're listening and you're lost, God's Word is sure. Someday, your life is going to come to an end. The ungodly shall perish. But understand that when you close your eyes on this earth, it is not the end. It is not the end. Someday, you too will be sifted like the chaff. And someday, you will face the judgment of a place that we call hell. And do I say that because I'm trying to scare someone into salvation or scare someone into heaven? God forbid. I couldn't scare anybody into heaven if I tried. But you need to know the reality. You need to know the reality of what awaits you if you die in the state that you're in. And I pray that you know Him today. Christians, be careful who you take wise counsel from. Take your wise counsel from the Word of God. Take your wise counsel from your friends that also you know are saved. If you're here and lost, today the thing you need to know more than anything else is that you need to be saved. With that,